Good morning, Crosspoint. Today's scripture is Psalm 19. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn there. My name is Nick Kierlock. My family and I have been attending for a few years now, and a recent example of how God is using his church to mature us has been the ongoing study through the Psalms. Something that I try to remind myself and my family of regularly is to pause, remember who God is, and who we are in Christ. As we've studied through the Psalms, I've been reminded of this practice as it is often modeled by the psalmist. The psalmist commonly begins with lament, recognizing his fallenness, followed by supplication, then recalls God's goodness, and ends with pleas to be useful in the master's hand for his glory. It's an awesome pattern of prayer modeled in his word and one that I'd do well to follow more often. So with that, let's hear God's word. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from the heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Nick. Good morning, family. It's good to see y'all. One of our family vacations years and years ago when our kids were growing up, we went to North Carolina. One of the stops we made was the library of Billy Graham. That sounds like a place that a pastor takes his kids, doesn't it? But we were on our way to the Outer Banks. We stopped in Charlotte for the night. I had two goals for our stop. One is good barbecue. The second was Billy's library. Both were good. I encourage you to visit both if you're in that area. One specific thing I remember about the library was Ruth, his wife, had passed. She was buried there, and inscribed on her tombstone was something that she had seen driving down a road in the midst of construction years prior, and thought, that's fitting for a tombstone. And so what was inscribed on her tombstone was, end of construction, thank you for your patience. End of construction, thank you for your patience. I love how it promotes humility. I love how it promotes a graciousness among one another and rejects a self-righteous Pharisee kind of thing. It promotes a dependence upon the Lord. It's a reminder of this life of following and trusting in Jesus is always under construction. It was for the disciples. We see that in the New Testament storyline, and it is for us in our day. From our conversion to Christ, our triune God is actively transforming our life and character into the life and character of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We are to be formed by who we are following. And the Lord uses his Spirit, his Word, his grace, his church, the godly community around us to bring about this ongoing, lifelong, never-ending, on this side of heaven, spiritual formation. Loved ones, it's never a question of if we are being formed in this life. The question that we must consider is who and what are forming us right now. What's the trajectory of that formation? Is it toward the pattern and person of Jesus Christ or toward the patterns of this world or patterns of our old creation self. We are formed by what we consume, what we watch, read, listen to, the podcasts, the music, the short form videos, the books, the sermons, how we get our news, the commentating of that news, who we follow on social media, our friend circle, the counsel that we get from those people. All of that is forming us. All of that has the potential to form us. So we must have a spirit-led discernment and godly wisdom in what we welcome into our worlds and what we filter out. Because as God's people, our new creation desire is to grow in knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For as long as the Lord gives us breath, for such a pursuit, Paul tells us in Philippians 3, is of surpassing value. Nothing else compares to being known by him and knowing him. And Psalm 19 declares to us this truth, that our God, the one true God who is greater than all small g idol gods, the one who is majestic, eternal, all-knowing, all-wise, ever-present, he wants to be known. He wants to be known. He desires that his created people throughout time in this world, people who've been made in his image and likeness, would not just know about him secondhand, but they would know him in a saving, life-giving, personal, soul-reviving relationship. And in Psalm 19, David says that God reveals himself in two ways. One is through creation, and the other is through his word. Verses 1 through 6 are all about how creation reveals its creator. The theological term that gets applied to that is the general revelation of God. One author defined that as this: the revelation of God to all people at all times and in all places that proves that God exists, that he is intelligent, powerful, and transcendent. Or as Paul Tripp simply put it, you can't get up in the morning without bumping into God. You can't get up in the morning without bumping into God, including today. So verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. Creation never ceases to communicate and reveal its creator. There's never a season of the year, an hour of the day that doesn't declare to us the handiwork of our God. And my fellow Midwesterners, in case we think that's only true when we visit other places like that have canyons and oceans and beaches and great lakes and mountains, and let us remind ourselves that these verses certainly apply to the beauty that we see around us in our region of the world. Sometimes familiarity can lessen our awe of it. So may the Lord give you some fresh eyes to see his handiwork and glory in his creation this week, from night skies, morning sunrise, evening sunsets. Did you see the sun last night in the sky? I tried not to stare at it because you're not supposed to stare at it, kids. But it was glorious. It was glorious. What about cloud formations, diverse trees, rolling acreage of green fields? I'm glad a farmer prays for that this morning. What about fog in the morning? Maybe it's corn sweat, but maybe it's just this beautiful humidity that's coming up. And like, oh, this is glorious. A storm if it comes through this week. In our neighborhood, we consistently see deer out and about. Ask the Lord to help you see him through his creation this week, including what you've grown familiar with. Sun Chaser kids, listen, you often see creation more in light of Psalm 19 than old people do. So be attentive to that. Call it out. The Lord has wired you to see that. So notice it and verbally point it out to your friends and toward your family. Heather, my wife, is often, the Lord has used her to help us live or be aware of Psalm 19, 1 and 2 as a family tree. I'm grateful for that. David, who's writing this psalm, for instance, is seeing God's faithfulness, his steadfast character on display in the consistent rising, setting of the sun, or God's creativity in countless ways, God's goodness and love that he would create such an expansive and diverse world for us to enjoy and explore, God's glory in the brilliance of sun and stars, God's power in the thunder and lightning, God's immeasurable bigness in the universe. In the original Hebrew, the idea of pouring out speech is like this gushing spring that pours out sweet, refreshing waters consistently. Verse 3, there is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to their other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So just as Psalm 139 declares to us that we can't escape the presence of our good God, here there is no place in this world that we can't wake up in the morning and bump into God. The Apostle Paul refers to that same truth in Romans 1:20. He writes this, "For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse," he writes. So all people are without excuse and can't claim ignorance as if we are unaware of our divine creator God, that there is a divine being who created this world. This truth is one key reason why we as God's people who have been reached with the good news of the gospel must go to those who have yet to be reached, for they are dying in their unbelief, and they need to know of the gospel of God's grace. They need to know the good news of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what he's still doing and how we are to respond to him. That news is to go to the ends of the earth. And it's we, his spirit-empowered witnesses, missionaries, evangelists, ambassadors, who are sent out. The Great Commission moves us to the nations and the corners of the earth. And at the same time, it doesn't skip over the people that you encounter every day. Familiarity can sometimes breed apathy. Your households, the people you woke up with this morning, your neighborhoods, your workplaces, your friend circles. We might wrongly assume far too often, well, they grew up in this area. Well, they went to a church building growing up. They're Americans. They live in Woodford County. They're from a family. They must know the gospel of Jesus. It is naive and unloving to assume that. It is naive and unloving. Don't assume, my fellow witnesses for Jesus. When I was growing up, if I'd been given a list of what religion am I would have checked Christian, having no idea what that meant, having no idea what it meant to actually follow Jesus according to the scriptures or according to how Jesus is revealed to us in the Gospels. Don't be naive. Don't assume. Engage in love. Let us show and tell of his grace and truth. And may the Lord cause more and more people to come into a saving relationship with Jesus, enjoying him, growing to know him, and being formed by him for the rest of their lives, from our neighborhoods to the nations. And then in verse 7, David moves from praising God for revealing himself in creation to praising God that he reveals himself through his word. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. So creation is general revelation. The Word of God is an example of special revelation. In short, meaning the Word tells us exponentially more about who God is, what he has done, how we are to respond to him than creation does. And David is pointing to all the benefits of the Word of God. He's considering how good it is that the God who spoke the universe into existence speaks to his created people. He speaks to us. So we don't have to guess. We don't have to assume. We don't have to rely upon hearsay of who God is. We can go to the source, the living and active Word of God. If you've been following along in the summer reading plan through the Psalms, we are in Psalm 119 this last week. I love that because it's this continual reminder to us about the goodness of the Word of God. And David in that psalm is often, or Psalm 119, which we don't know the author, but that author and David here in 19 is often using some of the same scriptural understandings of what the scripture is and using some of the same language and analogies. And David's description here reminds us, let it remind our own hearts of the goodness of the word in both its content and its benefits. May the Spirit grow in us a thirst for it, a hunger for it, for by it we are formed into the life and character of Jesus. And the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. When we hear renewing, we might wrongly think improving one's life. But ultimately, the instruction of the Lord has not been given to us so that we become a better version of ourselves, but so the Lord would bring us from dead in sin to alive in Christ. Your translation may say reviving one's soul. C.S. Lewis said, the gospel is not about making bad people good, but bringing dead people to alive in Christ. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that believers have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from their traps through his word. Through his perfect instruction, the Lord revives and rescues, renews, and leads us to rebirth in him. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The word and the God that it testifies about is worthy of our trust. The enemy's goal from Genesis 3 on has always been to cause people, created people, to distrust the word and thus distrusting God. But David is saying its words are sure and stable. We can walk confidently in them, knowing they won't give way. They make the inexperienced wise, meaning if we trust in them, they prevent us from being foolish or naive or gullible, and thus walking in ways that would lead to our destruction. The word is able to be understood by a child, and at the same time, able to be studied and dove into and digested for one's entire life and it not grow dry or dusty or irrelevant. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. Right meaning his precepts are not crooked, but they're straight. Not twisted, but they're true. Like a carpenter who would use a level or a laser line to ensure a wall is straight and true. So the word acts in the same way in our lives. Proverbs reminds us that when we lean on his understanding, our path is straight. It's not crooked. To use the example of a level, while various contractors descend upon a job site, the bubble doesn't lie. This trade or that trade or that trade, they can all bring their own levels and have their own signatures on them so they make sure they don't get hocked, but the bubble doesn't lie. A solid home is built by all these trades coming together and seeking what is level, right, and true. His precepts are right. They are not subjective. They are not swayed by our feelings or the court of public opinion. We don't bend them to fit our will and lives. Rather, we ask the Lord to bend our will and form our hearts to align with them, and then look at the promise. Leads to making our hearts glad. It leads to our joy. It's not misery. It's not drudgery. It leads to our joy. Listen to how Jesus declared the same truth in John 15. He said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things, he writes, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus is praying that our joy in him might be complete, abundant, and this occurs when we follow in the pattern of the Son who sought to do the will of the Father at all times and remain in his love. Friends, is there a specific area of your heart or life where you're trying to get the God of the universe, the God of Psalm 19, 1 and 2, to bend to your will and your choices? May you humbly repent and turn and it leads to your joy in him. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. His commands illuminate, just as the word has the power to bring us from death to life. It moves us from darkness to light. Loved ones, some of you, maybe the darkness just feels darker right now. Maybe you feel like you're spiraling a bit on the verge of giving way to temptation or falling for the schemes of a spiritual enemy. Be encouraged here by the psalmist. May you abide in the commands of the Lord, for they are radiant. Literally, for your soul's sake, engage with his word alongside his people. You will not enjoy and walk in the light of our God apart from his word and apart from his people. We never have to question or wonder about where the commands of the Lord are leading. They're not leading toward burden, but life, toward renewal, truth, joy, wisdom, toward the glory of our Creator God and the good of his created people. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, so it's clean. It doesn't corrode. It doesn't go bad. It doesn't lead to sickness. There's no micro this or that. It's not toxic. It's timeless. It's true. It's relevant for all time. Because as much as technology changes, the human heart, it just doesn't. It doesn't change. And praise God, our God doesn't change. And his steadfast word endures and continues to speak truth to that unchanging heart so that it might change by the grace and truth of our God. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. So you can lean on them and they won't give way. You can build your life on them and your life will stand firm even amidst the storms. Why? Well, because they're right, because they're level, because they're true, because they're not crumbling or giving way. The phrase we use here at Crosspoint is that we want to be a people anchored to the word. And the psalmist here has described multiple reasons why we desire that to be our posture, because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training the people of God to be mature and complete, not lacking anything, equipped for every good work. As God's people, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. Our God did not create us and then walk out, but created us in his image and then communicates to his created people through his living and active word. He is communicated not so that we would ignore him, but so that we commune with him and enjoy him. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. More desirable than earthly wealth in abundance, sweeter than the purest honey. The word has greater value, greater worth. It's pleasant, it's good, it brings more peace than wealth can bring, more satisfaction than food. And thus far, as we've taken and eaten from this psalm, some of you might be saying, yes and amen, we're with you. I'm pulling up to the table of the Word of God with our God on a consistent, regular basis. Praise God for that. What an evidence of his grace and spirit at work in your life. And others of you might be thinking, I believe what the psalm is saying, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm prone to be inconsistent or disengaged from time with the Lord in his word. And if that's you, I have three encouragements for you. The first is pray. And I know, you skip over it. I skip over it. And that reveals a self-sufficiency. It reveals that the prayerlessness leads or reveals a self-sufficiency. So pray and ask the God not just to change your habits, but to change your desires. Lord, change my appetites, what I'm hungering after. Remind me of the sweetness of your word. Remind me of its relevance. So we pray. Secondly, start to read. And Psalm 119 would be a great chapter to sit in for the next week. It's a long chapter. Yesterday I was working out in the yard, had my AirPods in, and I think I listened to Psalm 119 probably four different times, just allowing the word of God just to sit on my heart, to intake my brain, get to my heart, trying to pay attention to different phrases as I'm pulling weeds out. This is a good spiritual analogy for me. I'm trying to pull weeds out. I'm listening to the Word of God. So maybe that's it. Maybe walking in His creation, listening to Psalm 119, praying as you go. But you and I have to act in faith. Appetites, some of you with toddlers, appetites are developed through exposure to foods. So you got to be exposed. You got to act in faith. And then secondly, you got to, or finally, third one, you have to ask someone to go with you, to read with you. So we pray, we act, and then we ask someone to join us. Would you read this with me? Could we digest the word together? Would you ask me if I'm reading? Hold me accountable? And we respond in faith, not out of guilt, but His grace, believing that it's by His grace that He will use His word in our lives the same way He did for David in Psalm 19. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is abundant reward. So there's this another benefit to the Bible. We are warned by its words, warned of danger, traps, of paths to avoid, or beliefs to lead that would lead astray. And as we heed warnings in allowing the word to form us into the life and character of Christ, there is reward. And the reward is not earthly per se, but rather is the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and being known by Him, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, the abundant reward of eternal life, of wisdom, of joy, of light, stability. Then in verses 12 through 14, David is recognizing, just like you and I have, how God's word exposes his own heart. That compared to the purity, perfection, altogether goodness of God, David falls short, which moves him to pray, verse 12, who perceives his unintentional sins? Lord, cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. Unintentional and willful sins. We commit both, and we are in need of forgiveness of both. Unintentional sins. Think of the areas of your home that you typically don't see with your eye, and then you uncover them, and you think, this place is disgusting. Somebody needs to do something about this. You move the appliance, you move that piece of furniture that you haven't moved for a long time, you clean the furnace filter, and you think, we are a gross people, right? These are sins of ignorance, even accidental, like, oh, I stepped in it, and then I walked around the house, oh. Or sins we don't remember or we are aware of, and yet that doesn't remove the fact that we are accountable for these actions. Just because your furnace filter is hidden away doesn't mean it isn't getting dirty and in need of replacement. Willful sins. We knew what we were doing. We knew it. We knew what we were saying. We thought about it. We said it out loud. We typed it. We retyped it. We knew what we were doing. We knew what we were not doing or not saying. And we knew it was wrong. It was intentional. It was planned. It was audacious, if you will. There was a spirit of deliberate deceit. And maybe we covered it up like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. And then you knew exactly what you were doing. Sin committed in a proud, I'm going to go my own way. I'm covering my ears. La, 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 la. I don't care. I'm walking in my own way. We were warned against them and yet still chose to feed our flesh. The Spirit was provoking us, moving us, saying, no, here's your way of escape. Here's the way you should walk. And we grieved the Spirit. And we walked in our own way according to our flesh. This was David's actions with Bathsheba and then the cover-up, lying, murder. And in David's prayerful response to the willful ones, we are reminded of the danger of them. He prays, Lord, do not let them rule over me. This is the nature of sin. We tend to want to coddle it, keep it on a leash, as if it doesn't want to consume, devour, master, enslave us. James 1, 14 through 15, listen to this progression. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Lord, don't let my flesh rule over me. Instead, may you rule and reign over me. For as Titus 2:14 declares, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Romans 6 tells us that thanks be to the gospel and the new life we receive in Christ, that sin shall not have dominion over you. For we have been brought from death to life. Our souls have been revived, so no longer will our sin and old creation way of life form us, but Jesus and his word will form us. Some of you right now are particularly thinking, there is this sin, this habit, this unbelief, this fear that has the potential of mastering me. Or it's not the potential, it's the reality right now. It's greed, envy, discontent, gluttony, fear, smugness, just this self-righteousness in you, this pride. Be exhorted, loved ones. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. If you trust in Christ, if you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you can walk in a new way. We can walk in a new way. But you will not walk in that new way apart from wholehearted dependence upon the Lord and the help, the prayers, the love of God's people that surround you. Verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my rock and my Redeemer. I was talking to a friend last month and he was sharing about his upbringing, the context that he grew up in. And many of you can relate where outwardly his friends were very, very religious. And yet, in secret, hidden ways, they were ungodly, irreligious. There was a duplicity in their lives. There was a hypocrisy that was not glorifying to God, let alone bringing good to them. And this is what David is praying that the Lord would protect him from. He's praying that the whole of his life, his heart, actions, words, both said and unsaid, would be lived in honor, reverence, worship to the Lord who is his rock and redeemer. Because no part of our lives is to be sectioned off from his transforming grace and power of our God. In Christ, you and I are not partially reborn. But in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. And so then we live all of life for the glory of the one who has done the work. We live for our rock, who is our foundation, strength, refuge. And we live for our Redeemer, who paid the price in full so that we could receive and be set free, receive eternal life, be set free, not to go back to serve ourselves, but to serve and love God and our neighbor. And we have not been left alone or without to grow in knowing our God in relationship. Loved ones, we serve and worship a God who has spoken through his word, as well as, Jesus tells us in John 16, the Spirit of God has been given to all believers. The Spirit of truth that will guide us, lead us into all truth. So we're not alone. In his kindness and love, he uses his word, his spirit, his church to bring about ongoing, lifelong, never-ending on this side of heaven spiritual formation. So in this life, it is under construction. Thanks for your patience. One day, one sweet, sweet day, it is end of construction. Thanks for your patience. Sometimes I think in our English-speaking worlds, the sheer access we have to the Bible lessens our awe that our God communicates and speaks to his people. Consider our friends on mission to the Kuyu people, an unreached people group in PNG, our Ethnos 360 friends who are actively translating the story of God in the scriptures into the native language of the Kuyu. When that written word is done, when it's being taught and read and handed over to the leaders of the church that will form by the grace and power of God, I'm certain that they will understand the sweetness of the honey. you and I are prone to neglect the gift of God that His written word is, and the centuries that have led to us being able to casually have 12 on the bookcase, or one on our laps here, or sitting on the nightstand. The sacrifice, the cost of life that it led for us to be able to have that access, to be able to gather in a community group, to get around a table, to sit around your kitchen table, to be able to say, oh, let me open to John 16. Let's read the living, active Word of God out loud. We neglect it. And no, I'm not trying to guilt us into action. It's so easy to use guilt to get us into our Bibles. It's nonsense. That's the law. The gospel should move us. The grace of God should move us. I'm exhorting us by His grace to be a people, including me, who would take the words of Psalm 19 to heart and welcome the Father's faithful and loving formation of us over time, and see His instruction, testimony, precepts, commands, ordinances, how they're foundational and central to our formation, and how we do that together as His church. So together, may we be a people who worship the Lord wholeheartedly in creation. May we, as we open His Word and ask the Spirit of God to guide us, may we seek to be formed by Him. And in all of life, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts reveal a growing devotion, an enjoyment of the Lord that it has surpassing value. Lord, our Rock and Redeemer, we praise You. We praise You for who You are, who You've always been, who You'll be in the future. You are steadfast. You are unchanging. We praise You for being a God who speaks, who desires to be known, who made a way for Your created people to know You. We praise You for Your transforming grace, Your living and active Word that illuminates the path. We praise You for how You've given Your people Your Spirit that guides us into all truth. Lord God, You have spoken and You continue to speak. So give us attentive ears, tender hearts, willing hands. Bend our wills to Yours, Lord. We don't want to be conformed by the patterns of this world or our selfish old creation pride. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We desired that You grow in us an appetite for Your sweet, honey-like Word so that we might discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And Lord, we pray that more and more people might come to know You, that the unreached might be reached, and as we live all of life in a wholehearted worship of You, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to You. And where our words have fallen short, we repent. And help us move toward one another or toward those outside this church family to make right the wrongs and ask forgiveness and give and receive Your grace. We trust You, we follow You, and we want to grow in knowing You more and more, Jesus. Amen. For you were saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are His workmanship now, and He's continually forming us more and more into His image as we go by His grace and His truth.